So Matthew 6 and verses 19 to 34. And let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word, and may he bless our hearts this afternoon. We'll also now read from our Heidelberg Catechism question and answer, or Lord's Day 42. That's page 249 in the Forms and Prayers book, page 249, or page 892 in the song book. So Lord's Day 42, I'll read the questions and let's respond together with the answers. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. Well, have you ever had something stolen from you? Yeah, I remember when I was in grade 6, I got a new baseball hat. I was pretty excited about this new hat, and probably within the first week, I was riding my bike and saw three, probably eighth graders coming my way on a bike, and one of them asks me, hey, what's the time? And I look down, and next thing I know, he pulls my cap off my head and rides off with his buddies. Oh, I was so mad. I was so upset about that, but what was I going to do? I'm not going to go after these three bullies who are bigger than me and could probably beat me up. But it was a frustrating thing. I was so angry about it. And we all know that feeling, maybe not quite like that kind of experience, but other ways in which people have stolen from us in one way or another, and how frustrating that is. And we all know that stealing is wrong. Even thieves know that stealing is wrong and get upset if someone steals from them. G.K. Chesterton once quipped that even thieves respect personal property. They simply wish it to become their personal property that they might respect it more. In the Eighth Commandment, God forbids stealing, taking something that does not belong to you. And you may be thinking, you know, maybe finally a commandment that I have kept. I'm not a thief. I don't steal. But this commandment is about so much more than simply not stealing, as we've been seeing all along in the Ten Commandments. God not only forbids certain things, but then he also positively requires us to love our neighbor as ourself. And we'll see that this Eighth Commandment is ultimately about trust. It's about trust. It's about trusting God's provision. And it's about treasuring the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is God's will for us in the Eighth Commandment? It's that we turn from stealing in the first place. And then secondly, that we turn to sharing. And then third, that we treasure Christ. So first, God's will in the Eighth Commandment is that we turn away from stealing, all forms of stealing. But before we get into that, just notice that this Eighth Commandment establishes private property. If there were none such thing as private property, then this commandment would make no sense because it would just be everybody's property and it wouldn't matter. But this commandment assumes that God allows us to have certain things that we can legitimately call our own. And so that if someone takes those things from us, it's called stealing. We don't have to share every single thing in common. We can have private property. But the Eighth Commandment goes far beyond just the physical act of stealing. Our catechism says God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate. In other words, by deceit. And so let's think about different kinds of stealing. One way we steal is by taking our neighbor's goods by force. This is obvious to us, right? To take something that belongs to someone else by force, or when that person isn't looking, is stealing. And children, remember, God knows all things. He sees all things. He knows. He sees when you steal, when nobody else can see it. God knows all things, and it's a sin to steal. And it doesn't please God. But stealing by deceit is no better. Children, it's also wrong to steal by tricking others. Tricking them. You know, maybe they've got, I don't know, what do kids collect these days? Pokemon cards, maybe? You know, maybe you want to trade them a really lame Pokemon card. You see their valuable Pokemon card, and you try to pretend like this is just as valuable as that one. You get them to trade you. You deceive them. You trick them. That's stealing. You should be honest with other children and other people with what you're trading them and not seek to deceive in any way. And this stealing by deceit can happen in other ways. Our catechism mentions inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume. It was common in Israel's day that in the marketplace, when they would, be weighing out food, somebody comes to buy some meat, the vendor would have, you know, two different kinds of weights hidden in their pockets, and they would swap them out so that they could get somebody to pay more. So that, you know, 2 pounds of meat, oh, look at that, it's 3 pounds. You owe me for 3 pounds of meat, even though it's really only 2 pounds. But they slipped in an extra weight in there. And so God forbids this in Deuteronomy 25. He says, "You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have. A full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Another way to steal that our catechism mentions is fraudulent merchandising. This is where you misrepresent the actual value of a good that you're selling. And so, you know, we often use services like Kijiji, Use Regina, Facebook Marketplace to try to sell things, maybe a couch or a car or some technology or clothes or something. And, you know, we got to put a description on there, you know, what are you selling? You take a photo of it, you know, and it's very tempting, isn't it, at times to talk something up, right? This is in almost new condition, even though it's really not, right? You know, to take a picture of it in such a way that it looks better really than it really is, or to not take the bad side of it or something, or to you know, just get an image from Google that's not really the image. And when we do that, when we misrepresent something and say something's better than it truly is and sell it to somebody, then we've lied and stolen. And that's another way stealing can take place. Stealing can also happen through, this is also related to that, right? Exorbitant claims, saying something is amazing. You know, I think of infomercials at times, right? Like, you know, sometimes you get sucked in watching them because they're kind of humorous. But sometimes I sit there and I think, really? Can this really solve all my problems, as you say? It can really cook everything possible. I won't need any other possible appliance in the kitchen but this one, right? Like, that's typical of infomercials, exorbitant claims. There was an article in New York Times back in 2010 that says, consumers' reports tests in recent years of 15 products sold through infomercials found that many of the products, including the Snuggie, are not worth buying. According to the test results, other products on the not worth it list include the Slap Chop Dicer, the ShamWow, the Ab Circle Pro, Debbie Meyer Green Bags, the iRobot Luge Gutter Cleaner, and Mighty Putty. Among the problems with the products, Consumer Reports found that the Slap Chop, which claims to chop food in seconds, chopped unevenly and harder foods got trapped in the blades. Of course, you didn't see that on the infomercial, right? Researchers, meanwhile, found that the Snuggie blanket was so far from snug that several staffers had trouble walking. And it shred after 10 wash and dry cycles. So, exorbitant claims can be a form of stealing. It's one thing to be confident in your product. It's another to make extravagant claims to take advantage of others. Our catechism also mentions counterfeit money. That's, I think, quite obvious. Shouldn't make counterfeit money. Excessive interest is mentioned, which is also called usury. That's the lending of money at unreasonably high rates of interest, which is often done to take advantage of the poor. The Bible teaches that we should care for those who are truly poor and needy and not take advantage of them with interest, excessive interest, especially if they are our own family or are a part of our church family. Leviticus 25 says, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You should not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. They're to remember that God was so generous towards them and saving them from slavery. They are not to take advantage of those who have impoverished themselves and think, well, I'm going to get some money out of this person. But on the other hand, if someone is poor because they are just lazy and don't want to work, even when they have the ability and opportunity, this too is a form of stealing. 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Stop mooching off of other people. And so we can steal when we're just idle and lazy and we just consume and consume and consume off of others' hard labor. But there's other forms of stings we could add to this. Hidden charges, right? That's a bit frustrating, right? Hidden charges, typing something in the smallest print possible, maybe, or laziness at work. How about that one? I think a study showed once that people waste about 20% of the workday talking around the water cooler or checking social media likes and whatnot, or playing solitaire or whatever. We get paid for 5 days of work, but really only work four. And that's stealing. We need to turn from laziness at work. Or cheating on your taxes. Matthew 22 says, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." It's stealing to not pay your taxes or to make false claims for a disability check. But on the flip side, governments can also steal from citizens by wasting public money. And then there's insurance fraud, where you file a false claim. Plagiarism and cheating is a form of stealing. Stealing somebody else's intellectual property. Something that students can struggle with. Identity theft is stealing. That's so frustrating, right? I mean, somebody messaged you on social media, "Hey, did you send me a friend request? I thought we were already friends." We are. That wasn't me. Somebody's posing as your identity, right, on social media. You got hacked in some way. And how frustrating that is. Identity theft. Or stealing music or movies or television or internet through tech-savvy ways. Some of us are a bit too tech-savvy for our own good and can easily figure out how to steal music and movies and free TV and all sorts of things. That's stealing. Or giving hookups to people at work. That can be a struggle too for some people, right? When you work in a restaurant or at a clothing store, it's easy to, people will sometimes be tempted to steal from their employer in various ways, whether it be the product or somehow steal money from the cash register. And we honestly could go on and on about all the forms of stealing today. And even if we keep the law externally, we violate this commandment in our heart. When we have any kind of greed in our heart, or covetousness. Now, why does our catechism mention greed or covetousness? Remember, we saw this right already with sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." Jesus said, if you hate someone in your heart, you violate the commandment. We saw with the seventh commandment, if you lust, you violate the commandment. "You shall not commit adultery." Same is true here. God wants our heart. He wants us to love Him and love our neighbor and not steal in our heart either. And we do that when we have greed in our hearts. That's the root of stealing, is that greed and discontentment. When we see what somebody else has and we can't be content unless we get it from them. Now, some of us maybe aren't thinking that way. Well, I want to get that from them and steal it from them, or we don't wish our neighbor harm in any way. But we want that for ourselves, and now we're just discontent with God. Why them? Why not me? Why do they get to have such a nice house? Why do they get the nice car and the nice vacations and whatnot? And we can be discontent with God's provision for us and what He's provided for us and given to us. And so we need to trust God's good provision. What He gives for us is good and according to His perfect will. And we need to remember that all of this, everything belongs to God ultimately. The psalmist says in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And He is the one who allots to each what He's going to give. And we need to be content with that. And we need to trust Him and not be anxious. Right? We often are anxious. And that's why we covet and are greedy. Because we think if we just have more stuff or more money, then we would be okay. Well, Jesus gives us these words in Matthew 6 that I read earlier. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Therefore, do not be anxious. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When you're anxious, when your heart is anxious, you need to speak to your heart and say, you know what? Jesus told me not to be anxious. He told me I'm more valuable than the birds. I'm more valuable than the lilies of the field. And he clothes all these things so wonderfully, right? We sang earlier in Psalm 145, all look to you and you provide food for your creatures in due season. We need to trust that he's going to do that. He's going to do what he has said. And we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. So stealing is a failure to trust that God is sovereign and that God is good. And it's a failure to trust his infinitely wise timing in bestowing his gifts. It begins in the heart with greed and covetousness. And God's word warns us, as Jesus did there as well, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And it's so true. Some people are workaholics, and they don't know how to take a break on the Lord's Day, and so they just work every Sunday as well. And they stop going to church. They wander away from the faith to their own destruction. Or they're just greedy, and so they walk all over other people to make money and get rich to the detriment of their own soul. And so we need to guard our hearts against the love of money and put to death all greed and covetousness. We need to trust God's provision for our lives. And our catechism also adds that we need to be good stewards of what the Lord has given us. We should be good stewards of what he has given us. If we're wasteful of his gifts, we're stealing as well. This is something we need to take to heart as well, right? Are you being wasteful with the food in your kitchen? Are you being wasteful with the resources God has given you? That can be a form of stealing as well. We ought not to. You know, it's not, you can't be perfect in that, right? It's always going to be some kind of waste. We live in a fallen world and can't keep things perfectly where there's absolutely no waste. But some of us can think, no, I'm just going to waste whatever I want. I'm just lazy. But we ought not to be wasteful. We should be thankful and good stewards of God's good gifts. So this is God's will for us in the 8th commandment, that we turn from stealing in all of these various ways and more. And then secondly, that we turn to something better, something good, to love, to sharing in love. Our catechism asks, what does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. And this is all based on God's word, of course. Ephesians 4, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal. Right? And that's the 8th commandment, right? Don't steal. But again, it's not just the things that are forbidden that we have to avoid, but also God's word positively requires love. And so he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You're not fulfilling the 8th commandment if you just avoid all stealing. You're fulfilling the 8th commandment if you're working hard and honest labor so that you can provide for your own needs and you're generous, that you share with others, right? We tell our children so often, sharing is caring. And yet we so easily fail to do that as adults, right? Sharing. But sharing is caring. Sharing is love. And labor, work, is a legitimate form of acquiring wealth and possessions, we see here. And as God's people, were to work heartily for the Lord, we're to work hard, we're to be the best workers in society, so that if I were to call up any of your employers or and ask them, are you a hard worker? They'd say, yes, they're a hard worker. My best workers are Christians. That ought to be the case. That ought to be who we are as God's people in this world, His redeemed people, a light to be holy and different because we're so grateful for our salvation in Christ. And there's nothing wrong with making money. So we heard earlier that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But notice, it's the love of money, not necessarily making money, even making a lot of money. No doubt we must heed the Bible's warnings about the love of money, but we should not conclude that making a lot of money is inherently sinful. Some people are just very blessed with opportunities and gifts, and are able to make a lot of money. And there's nothing inherently sinful about that. There are plenty of examples of wealthy saints in the Bible, like Job and Abraham, well-to-do women who followed Jesus in the Gospels and hosted the church in their own home. And so, if we're able to make a lot of wealth, there's nothing sinful about that. What is sinful is being greedy and covetous and stingy, and putting all your hope and happiness in possessions. And so we're to live a life of generosity. This is what Paul says to the rich in this world. He says in 1 Timothy 6, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be proud, sinfully proud about their wealth, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, right? It can all be wiped away in a flood, like the BC floods, right? But put your hope on God, he says, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And then he adds that they are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is how the rich are to live in this present age. And that's how really all of us are to live, right? Not just the rich. We all are called to a life of generosity. We're to have the attitude that Jerry Bridges mentions here, the third attitude, of how people view their possessions. He says there's three basic attitudes we can take towards possessions. First, there's the attitude of the thief. What's yours is mine and I'll take it. Second, there's the attitude of most people most of the time. What's mine is mine and I'll keep it. And third, there's the godly attitude. What's mine is God's and I'll share it. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful way to put it? What's mine is God's, and I'll share it. It's the eighth commandment in a nutshell, right? Like, there's this idea that there is such a thing as private property, what's mine, but also that everything is ultimately God's. What mine is God's. And that means I'm to be a good steward of it and to share it with those in need, right? And so John Calvin once said, become as rich as you possibly can so that you can be as generous as you possibly can. Often that's not our attitude, right? Become as rich as I possibly can so I can buy that vacation home or this or that or the other, and just that's all we think about is all the things we'll buy for ourselves with the money we'll make, right? But Calvin commends that we become as rich as we can possibly be so that we can be as generous as we can possibly be. One example of that is in the late Alex Trebek, longtime host of the TV quiz show Jeopardy. I recently read his book, The Answer Is, Reflections on My Life. And in it, I learned that he's given a lot of his money to charitable causes like World Vision. But you don't have to be rich to share with others. Our temptation is to say, well, you know, he had a lot of money, so. But you don't have to have a lot of money to be generous and share with others in need. He writes this. He says, there's a great need everywhere. And if you can afford it, go ahead and help them. You don't always have to spend a ton of money to make a difference in someone's life. I sponsor a child through World Vision, a young girl who has serious mental disabilities but is a sweet child. She's about 13 now. For Christmas, World Vision said if we added $100 to our donation, they would buy a present for the girl and her family. I figured on clothes, but I got a notice the other day that they bought a mattress for the girl. She needed a mattress. They included a photo of her hugging her new mattress. We can make differences in simple ways and significant ways that don't cost much. Right? And yet we ought to be giving self-sacrificially because Christ gave self-sacrificially to us in our salvation. And the truth is that most of us in North America are rich compared to the rest of the world, right? We always just compare ourselves to the people all around us in Canada, right? But when you look at the rest of the world, we are some of the wealthiest people in the world. I mean, when's the last time that you truly worried about whether you could put bread on the table? And how many Starbucks coffees did you buy this week? And how many cars do you have? And how many incomes do you have? And do you have a home? And not that anything like that is inherently sinful, but we can easily think that we're not that rich. But compared to the rest of the world, we are quite rich. And we can easily be generous towards others. So how is God calling you to be generous in your life and to share with others, especially those in need? You know, it was recently Cyber Monday and then Giving Tuesday. But really, every day is Giving Tuesday for Christians. It ought to be every day that we are marked by generosity and sharing whenever we have the opportunity and means to help those in need, and especially those who are of the household of faith, as Paul says in Galatians 6, that let us not grow weary of well-doing to all, but especially those of the household of faith. And so we should be generous towards those in need, especially in the church, and we should be generous in giving to the work of gospel ministry. Right? If we're so thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ, the abundant wealth of eternal life, that's all we get to free grace. We ought to give generously to gospel ministry so that others can hear the greatest message in the world. And this is an act of worship. One pastor put it this way, every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money. You cannot serve God and money. And whenever you give, you're saying, this is not my God. God is my God. And so let me encourage you to give generously to the poor and needy and to gospel ministry and to do it cheerfully. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 that God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver, and we ought to be cheerfully giving because we are cheered by the gospel. And so we need to trust God's provision and turn from stealing and turn to sharing. And the only way we can truly do that is if we treasure Christ above all. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we covet what's not ours, and we steal from others in various ways. We've often been lazy or poor stewards of God's good gifts, and we've often clung to our possessions and failed to be generous towards others. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who is God's immeasurable gift to us. And think about how he fulfilled the eighth commandment to save us from our sins and to free us up to be a generous, loving people. In Philippians 2, it says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he wasn't like the first Adam who grasped, tried to steal at equality with God, tried to steal something. As our second Adam, Christ humbled himself even though he was God. And he made himself nothing, it says, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He died for all of our sins. And he was totally innocent. He never sinned. He never stole. He never took what belonged to someone else by force or deceit. He was always honest in his dealings with others. He never distrusted his Father's providence. Even when life was difficult, he was content. Even though the Son of Man had no place to lay his head, not even a homeowner. And even when the devil tempted him with all the kingdoms of the world, don't you want this? Look at all this wealth you can have. You don't have to be poor. You have no place to lay your head. Here's a palace. But he refused to take a shortcut to glory and bypass the cross. And he fulfilled all that was positively required in the eighth commandment. He was the best steward of the time and gifts that he had been given. And he didn't hoard them, but self-sacrificially used them at all times to glorify God the Father and to love his neighbor. And he loved us to the point of death, even death on the cross. And on the cross, we see that he came to save even thieves. Because who's hanging on either side of Jesus on the cross? Thieves. Robbers. One of them mocked him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Even on the cross, this thief was only thinking about himself. But the other rebuked that thief and saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." That thief got it. He understood that not only was he justly receiving what he deserved for his crimes in society, but that there was a far greater condemnation to be feared. The just and eternal condemnation of God. And that's the condemnation that we all deserve for our sins of stealing and failure to be generous with what we have. But what happens next is remarkable and gives us great hope. The thief goes on to say, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And that's the good news for us sinners who have so often violated this eighth commandment, either by stealing or by failing to love others and be generous towards others. That's hope for us thieves who confess our sins and trust in Christ. We can be forgiven of all of our sins and be given the gift of paradise as a free gift. And so this is how we fight against that discontentment and that greed in our hearts, is by treasuring Christ and what he has done for us, what he has earned for us through his life and death and resurrection. He has earned for us the glories, the wealth of the kingdom of heaven for us. We are co-heirs with Christ and that kingdom. Peter says that it's an inheritance that is kept by God's power. It's imperishable, it's undefiled and unfading. It cannot be touched by natural disasters and floods. It cannot be stolen by anybody. Which is why Jesus says, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor thieves break in and steal." When we truly understand what Christ has done for us, it melts our heart to love others and be generous. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," Paul says, "that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And that ought to melt our hearts, warm our hearts to be generous towards others, but also to remind us that we have Christ. We have God as our portion. We have the new heavens and new earth that awaits us. So it doesn't matter. We're so rich, so that even if we lose everything, we have everything in Christ that we could ever need or imagine. And so it frees us up, you see, to be generous towards others when we remember God's generosity in Christ towards us. And by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we are able then, in gratitude, to love others with generous hearts. And so let us trust God's provision for us in Christ. In the words of Hebrews 13, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us, and we pray that you would write it on our hearts, that you would help us to not be so focused on ourselves and what we can acquire in this world, and and never be looking outward towards those who are needy and poor, and help us to remember the poverty of Christ, how he became poor for us and saved us so that we might be rich beyond all measure in him. May that love free us up, and by your Holy Spirit, empower us to turn more and more from any kind of stealing or thought of greed or covetousness. Help us to put it to death and to hate it more and more, and help us to live generous lives of love towards others. And we thank you that we have Christ as our ultimate treasure, and we long to see him face to face. And we pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come and usher in the fullness of your kingdom. And Father, in the meantime, help us to share this hope with others, the treasures that we have in Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.